Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we want to talk about money. Everybody say money.
Money.
Say money, 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 money.
Money.
Money. Right? Nope. Okay. So today we want to talk about money. And right off the bat, whenever we say something about money in church, people start getting a little bit itchy, ready to go, because the stereotype of pastors and the stereotype of churches is that all we want is your money. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is not true for us. It may be true for other churches. It's not true for us. We don't just want your money. We want everything you've got. So, you know, anything you have, just give it over. No, I like what Ryan said. If you're home, folks, you got chores to do. That was funny. But for real, one of the things, that's why we tell people all the time, hey, if you're a guest, don't give. It's because sometimes people think, well, you're just saying that to make the guests feel good. No, I'm saying that to test me. Because if I can learn not to rely on every single person giving something, then it teaches me to rely on God, right? And so we want to, in our church, we just want to go ahead right off the bat and say, we're talking about money today. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about all kinds of stuff when it comes to money. So please don't let yourself build up a wall that would keep you from hearing what God wants to say to you today. All right? Because I believe God's got some really cool stuff for you. Whenever I was younger and Perry and I were married, we might have had Gabriel, I can't remember. But we were kind of newly married in a sense in our first 5 years. We did not have a great concept of how to manage our money. Now, we weren't bad at it necessarily, but we weren't really good at it either. And I will never forget one night, it's kind of a turning point. Some of you have heard me say this before. In my life, is we went to the beach with some friends when we were living in Mobile. And the friends that we went with all had a lot more money than we did. Right? They all had better jobs. I don't know about better jobs. They had higher paying jobs, but I was a youth pastor and Perry was a teacher. And I don't know if you know this, but pastors and teachers don't make a lot of money, right? And so we didn't have a lot of money, and the people we were with did have a lot of money. And I remember going out and we're going to the beach, and on the way down to the beach, Perry had already gone down with the girls. I was coming down with the guys. And so we're coming down. We stop at Walmart. We got to get a few things, and we go into Walmart. And you know me, like I'm grabbing some Red Bulls and some snacks and I'm getting some stuff together. And I'm really only buying stuff because these other guys are buying stuff. And I see them buying stuff. I think, well, I got to buy stuff because they're buying stuff. And so I buy some stuff. I throw it up there and I go to check out. I swipe my card. When I swipe my card, the lady was like, sir, it's declined. And I was embarrassed. Like I was ready to crawl under the cash register. You know, like I was ready to leave and never come back. And the problem was I was riding with them. And so I was like, oh, man. And so I was like, you know, how you always make up an excuse? That's probably never happened to anybody here. Y'all are probably way better than with money than I was. But you know how you make up an excuse? Oh, you know, the magnet strip, you know, like give me a plastic bag. I'm going to try that again. No, sir, it's still declined. I was like, she said, sir, it's the bank is telling me it's declined. It's not the magnetic strip. I was like, it's just this card is bad. So and I pulled out my credit card that we had for emergencies. Obviously Red Bull and snacks, when you're embarrassed, is an emergency. And so swiped the old credit card, paid for it. And I remember we got down to the beach. And then once you go to the beach, it's, well, we got to go out to eat. We got to do this. We got to do that. And so so we went and I'm like stopping at the ATM. And I stick my credit card. I didn't even know I could do this. If you didn't know you could do this, don't do it. I stick my credit card in the ATM. And I'm start pulling out money on credit, right? And so I pull out like 80, 100 bucks on credit. And so then we get through the beach and we get home. And when we get home, we're trying to figure out why did our card not work. And it was because we had overdrafted in our account. Our account was at negative. I was going to say zero, but it was less than zero. It was at negative, and we were in trouble. And so we started checking on things. And it turns out it was just kind of an error on our part. But it turns out that we were getting paid. I had been getting paid once a month at my previous job. With this job I had, I was getting paid every other week. Well, some months you make more money than other months, right? When you get paid every other week. How many of you guys know that? It will throw your budget off, right? And so you get paid every other week. And so I got in, and bills had come in before money had come in. And it had overdrafted my account, and I didn't even realize it. Saying all that to say this. I had an issue that day. My eyes were opened to some things that had to do with money. All of a sudden, stress and fear and worry begin to flood my soul with the swipe of a card. And I thought, this can't be good. This can't be how God intended me to live. And I knew it had nothing to do with God. God wasn't punishing me. I was stupid. And stupid acts yield stupid results. And I was just being stupid. And so there was a couple of things that had happened to me that day, and I'm going to get into those things as we move through this lesson. But today's message is really going to be coming out of some of the blueprint that we've been grabbing from Nehemiah. This is the last message in this series, and Nehemiah has taught us this kind of blueprint for life. And he taught us that we've got to have a passion for something. We've got to have something down inside of us that moves us to action. We've got to have a core that we build around. And most of the time that we've been talking, we've been saying that core is God or Jesus. Today's thought is going to be this idea that the core of what we build our life around, the core of what we build our money around, is not necessarily God, although He should be at the core of everything. It is a law of God that we're going to talk about in a few minutes that we want to build everything around. And then we said that you've got to make sure that you've got a vision or a plan to fulfill whatever it is that God wants you to do. And then the last thing we said is you've got to have courage to do what it is that God wants you to do. So today's message, we're going to go through that same blueprint, and we're going to talk about what God wants to do in our life through our money. So the first thing I want to mention to you guys today is this idea of passion. What is our passion when it comes to money? Now, a lot of times our passion is the first thing that sets us off, the first thing that messes us up, because a lot of times our passion is for stuff. Our passion is for wealth. Our passion is for more money. And if your passion is for more money, I promise you, you can get more money. There's not one person in this room today that cannot go out and get more money. You may have to break a law to do it. You may have to sin to do it. You may have to work your fingers to the bone to do it. But everybody can get more money. But at the end of the day, will that satisfy you? Will that be the thing that frees your soul? I don't think so. Jesus tells the story of a man that decided he wanted more money, and he just kept piling on money on top of money on top of money. Stacks on stacks, right? He just kept piling it on and piling it on and piling it on. And the Bible says eventually he died and his money stayed. He went to hell, his money stayed on earth. What good did it do him? Nothing. So there's got to be something, that a passion that moves us to action. And that night I discovered my passion that moved me to action. My passion that night was to be set free from this love of money that I didn't even know I had. I never wanted to worry about money again. And I'm going to ask you that question today. How many of you would like to never worry about money again? All right, 7 of you guys. The rest of you guys are fine worrying about money. Okay, now I know who to preach to today, right? Now look, this isn't going to be a prosperity message. I'm not going to teach you how to get rich. I'm going to teach you how not to worry about money. First thing we've got to establish is, what does it mean to worry? See, the idea of worry and need are two totally different things. I need money. Everybody here needs money. You got to have money to buy clothes. You got to have money to buy food. You got to have money to pay for a roof over your head. You have to have money. There is a need for money, but need and worry are two different words altogether. Think about it. Everybody in here needs oxygen, right? But I don't see people in here going, I got to get more oxygen. You know, you're not crawling all over each other. You're not running outside. You're not kicking doors down to try to get more oxygen. Why? Because you just need it. You're not worried about it. But if I were to stick your head underwater and hold it there, what would you do? You would fight me to get out of the water. Why? Because at that point, you begin to worry about oxygen. There's a difference. You need it, but are you worried about it? For some of you, when it comes to your finances, when it comes to money, everybody needs it. Don't get me wrong, but are you worried about it? Is it something that keeps you up late at night? Is it something that wakes you up early in the morning? Is it one of those things that causes stress? Is it something that causes anxiety? Does your heart beat faster whenever you have to open up that paycheck? Do you begin to sweat whenever you start getting your bills and it's time to pay bills? Is it one of those things that just consumes you and worries you? Jesus noticed that a lot of people were like that. And so in Matthew chapter 6, he does really a whole chapter that talks about this. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, he says this: "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself." He says, don't be anxious. That word anxious there means to worry, but it also means to be broken apart, to be divided. Whenever you're worried, whenever you're anxious, you begin to be divided. You begin to be broken to pieces. It literally means in the Greek to fall to pieces, right? Why? Because what happens is whenever we allow worry and anxiety to consume us, then we begin to be split, and we can't just worship God alone. We can't trust God anymore because we're so worried that we begin to take matters into our own hands. We begin to do whatever it takes to get whatever it is that I desire, that I crave. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, 10 verses earlier. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." He's talking about this split personality that begins to happen to us, because he's noticing these people are so worried. They're saying they're worshiping God, but at the same time, their actions aren't showing it. He says, listen, you can't do both here. You got to love one and hate the other one. That's the only way to make it work. He says you cannot serve God and money. Now, some translations say God and mammon. Capital M. It's very common for the word mammon to be used in the Bible. And the word mammon just literally means a desire. It's a leaning on, a confidence in, a faith in wealth, riches, and material things. Some people say that the word mammon came from a foreign god that had been worshipped in those days, a god of material things, a god of wealth. And what Jesus is saying here is, he says, if you're worried about money, if you're worried about stuff, what's happening is you may say you're worshiping God, but in reality, you have become a slave to this little g god called mammon that is controlling your life and desires to control you. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." In other words, what the Bible is saying there is whenever we allow, mammon to take over, when all we do is crave more stuff, all we do is crave more money. And look, this is exactly what happened to me in my story. I desired more stuff. I had this desire to get stuff. And in order to fulfill that desire, I had to go into more debt. So when I went into more debt, now I become a slave to that debt. Now Capital One or Discover Card or MasterCard, now they become my master because I have to obey them. Does that make sense? Mammon was placed in a place of priority above God in my life. So we have to change the way we think if we want to be set free. If you don't ever want to worry about money again, we got to change the way we think. We got to take money out of the core. We got to stop serving this idea of get more money, and we got to start putting God back at the core of who we are. And what does God have to say about money? Let me tell you this. God has a law called seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 in the NIV, it says this: "As long as the earth endures," this is one of the first things God's saying, right? This is the first book of the Bible. "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Seed time and harvest will never cease. Now listen, what we do a lot of times, if we're not careful, is we watch TV and we see these preachers on Christian TV and it's all about the big miracle. It's all about the big check in the mail. And look, I'm super thankful if you get a check in the mail or if I get a check in the mail. Very thankful for that. But I don't depend on big miracles. You know why? Because I believe in seed time and harvest. Well, Pastor, do you not believe in miracles? No. I believe in miracles. Don't get me wrong. I believe miracles are real. I believe miracles are for today. I believe God wants to bless people. Don't get me wrong. But God has already established, before He established miracles, He established seed time and harvest. And it's a law that will work throughout time. He says that will never cease. There's a place in the Bible where it says that wisdom and miracles, all that stuff will cease. But seed time and harvest will never cease. Here's what's important to understand. Seed time and harvest means I sow something, I reap something. I sow something, I reap something. But what we want to do sometimes is we are so dependent on the big miracle, we don't sow anything, and then we step back and we expect God to just give us something. God, I just need a new car. I need a new car. God, if you just would bless me with the new car, I just expect to walk outside and there's a new car in my driveway. Let it happen. You expect a big miracle, but what have you sown to receive it? What harvest are you expecting to grow up out of the ground? Look, I don't walk outside and look at my grass and say, corn, come forth. You know why? I didn't plant any corn. I can say, weeds come forth, and I'll look like a magician. You know what I mean? Like that's not the point. The point is, I didn't sow anything, so how am I going to reap anything? It's really difficult. But we expect it. Here's the thing about a miracle. A miracle is for when there's no other choice, when there are no other options. Or a miracle is when God just wants to show off. And I'm fine either way. But at the end of the day, my core has to be seed time and harvest. And you may not believe me, so let me just give you what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Let me set this up for you. The Israelites come out of Egypt. They're in the middle of the desert. There's no time to plant and harvest because they're walking. They're moving. So they don't have time to sow anything. They don't have time to reap anything. They're in a desperate situation. And here's what happens when they're in this desperate situation. The Bible says that God provided manna, which was bread from heaven. And every morning they would walk out of their tent and there would be manna on the ground. They could pick it up and they could just get enough for that day. They would eat it and then the next day they would have to come out and get some more. And the Bible says that if they hoarded too much of it, it would spoil and worms and maggots would come out of it and they couldn't eat it. Because God wanted them to depend on Him every single day. Okay? So miraculous provision. But look at Joshua chapter 5. This is after they've gotten out of the wilderness and they've stepped into the promised land. They begin to establish a home. Look at what God says. The Bible says, "And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain." And look at verse 12. "And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the harvest or produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land." Listen, here's what God's saying. If you have to have the manna, there's no other way to provide. And some of you have been in that situation. There was no other way to provide for your family. There was no other way to provide for yourself. And God had to give you the manna. That's great. And we thank God for that. But the manna just gets you to the point where you can sow and reap and have your own harvest. And you still depend on God for that harvest. My parents were in that situation. When my parents were younger, and I've shared this before with some of you guys. When my parents were younger, they had my brother, and they were at home. They were both in college. They were working. They didn't have any money. They were struggling. And they were doing everything they could to make ends meet. And they didn't have very much money at all, but my parents believed in giving to the Lord. They believed in tithing, and so they tithed, even though they needed that money for food. And I remember my mom said she got up one day, and she went to go fix my brother, who was a baby at the time, a meal. She opens up the cupboards, and the only thing in the house was a jar of jalapeno peppers. And she began to cry. And she said, "God, you got to do something. You either need to give us some food, or you need to teach me how to cook these jalapeno peppers for my baby so it won't burn him up." And she said about the time she got done with her crying and praying, there was a knock at the door, and it was one of their buddies, another college student. He walked in with bags of groceries. And he said, I was walking through the grocery store, and God began to tell me, just grab this from Mike and Sue. Grab that from Mike and Sue. And he told me specific items to grab. And my mom said it was the exact things. And you guys know if you have babies, there's some formulas that your baby likes and some formulas they don't. Some diapers your baby likes, some diapers they don't. And he was grabbing the exact things that my parents needed. But listen, my parents aren't at home right now with nothing in the cupboards asking God to provide groceries and expecting someone to walk through their door. You know why? Because they've stepped into the land of seed time and harvest. They know how to sow. They know how to reap. They've gotten to that point. They've had that breakthrough. If we want freedom in our finances, we've got to follow that law of God. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And here's another cool one that I really like. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. And we're all excited about that. God, multiply my seed. Why? For sowing. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. Why does he multiply your seed? Why does he bless you? Why does he bless your harvest? So that you can sow more seed. So that you can sow more seed. And look, sowing that seed's not all about giving to the church. Sometimes it's about giving to other people. Sometimes it's about doing for other folks. Some of you find yourself in a very healthy situation physically. If you're in a healthy situation physically, it's not just so you can walk around and look good. It's so you can help somebody if they need help, right? Like God wants you, He wants to multiply your seed so that you can continue to sow, not so you can just stack it on top. In order for us to get free, in order for us never to worry about money again, we've got to make sure we got the core right. We've got to make sure we understand seed time and harvest. And then the next thing we've got to do is we've got to have a vision. We've got to have a plan to make it work. We've got to get down to the nuts and bolts of the practical idea. So the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to tithe. Now some pastors, some churches don't believe in the tithe, but for us, we do. And the reason we believe in the tithe is what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to give you three reasons that we believe in the tithe, and I'm going to be honest with you. You could do a whole series just on the tithe all by itself. But I'm going to give you three reasons that we personally believe in the tithe, and Perry and I believe in the tithe. And let me just set this up by saying this. Perry and I have always tithed. Even whenever we were running our bank account to zero, being stupid and not understanding how the checks worked, we were still tithing every week or every month, however it is that we got paid. And it's because we believe in it and we do it, and we would never ask you to do something that we don't participate in ourselves, right? So we believe in the tithe. This church tithes. Every time you give, 10% of it gets given away. And look, when we first started doing that, that was hard. You can ask Beverly. She was with me in the office when we first started saying, hey, 10% of whatever we give, we're going to get, we're going to give away. It was very difficult for us at first because I was having to get a second job just to be able to help the church run. But we were steady in giving that money away. It would have been really easy just to keep that extra however much money it was. But we just felt like this is what we've got to do right now. We've got to sow seeds so that we can have a harvest later on. So the first thing that we like about the tithe is that it puts God first. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That word honor there is a place of priority. And whenever we give God the first fruits, when we give God the first part, when we give God the tithe, what happens is this. It begins to honor God and we put Him first in our life. Now, for those of you that don't know what the tithe is, it just means giving 10% of your income. And for us, we give it to our local church. If you don't go to this church or you're not a member here, don't tithe here. That goes to your home church. But for us, that's what that's all about. And so the Bible says there, whenever you do that, you place God in a place of priority. So for Perry and I, even whenever you look at our budget, which I'll talk about in just a second, when you look at our budget, the first thing in spending money is tithe. That's the first thing. And then everything else comes out. If you put tithe at the bottom, you'll never get there. So we put it first because that's where God needs to be. I want God not just in my marriage and not just in my kids, not just in my church. I want God in my checking account. I want God right in the middle of my finances or maybe not the middle, right at the beginning of my finances. I want him to be first. Genesis chapter 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel. Some of you may remember this story, but it basically goes like this. Cain and Abel go to God. They present offerings to God. They were brothers. God rejects Cain's offering. He gets mad and kills his brother, and then he gets sent off into exile. So I want you to notice real quick, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says this. This is the explanation of that story. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Stay right there, Kim. Go back, go back, go back, go back. Look at what he brought. What did he bring to the Lord? What's that first word he brought to the Lord? And. Look at this again. Some of you aren't getting this yet. He brought to the Lord not just offering, an offering. What does that mean, Pastor? So I got some money here. I don't normally walk around with 60 bucks in my pocket. But I did preach a wedding yesterday. And they just handed me cash. I didn't even know how much it was. The guy was like, here. And I was like, okay, you don't have to do that. And then I reached in my pocket later and I was like, dang, he really didn't have to do that. So here's the thing. I've got $60 right here. If I were going to give an offering to the Lord, which one should I give? The first one. The first one. God, but I got two of them. No. First one. What if I just go to God? I've got 60 bucks. What if I just go to God and I know what I'm supposed to get? Actually, he's supposed to just get $6 out of this. But what if I go to God and I just say, I'm just going to give you, I'll just give you this one. As a matter of fact, can someone break this for me? And I'll just give him three. What's that? What am I doing? I'm just giving an offering. This is just something. But look at what Abel did. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. In other words, Cain shows up and says, I was walking by, I grabbed a couple carrots, here you go. Abel says, God, I walked out, I looked for the very firstborn lamb I could find. I grabbed that firstborn lamb. This is the one that means the most to me. I killed it. Here it is. It's all yours. Which one do you think God's going to honor the most? He's going to honor the one that means the most. But I hear people say all the time, well, I just give God something. I just throw a little something in there. I'll just give a little... Okay, take money out of the equation. Sometimes we tell God, I'm just going to give you a little bit of my time. I'll just give you some time. I'll just give you... Not the first, not the best. We just give you just whatever. And we treat God like he's just some Joe on the street begging for money, and we're throwing a little McDonald's at him. But we wouldn't treat our spouse that way, and if you did, you wouldn't be married long. Look, you don't even treat your kids that way. I know some of y'all, your kid wants to play ball, you're out buying the best. My first time my child played ball, I didn't know any better. I went out, I thought, man, my kid's playing ball. He's going to be an all-pro athlete. He's going to be the best in the world. He's playing T-ball. So what did I do? I was like, he needs Long Johns. I couldn't find Long Johns. So you know what I did? I went and bought Under Armour. Under Armour Long Johns. Under Armour pants. I thought, this is what my son needs. He's got to have this to succeed. Yeah, $80 later. Right? I didn't know. I'm giving my kid the best. I want him to succeed. Now it's like, yeah, you can wear like your sister's under. I'm like, I don't even care what you wear now. You know, you just be cold because dad don't want to spend that money. You got to make God first, and the tithing makes God first. The second thing I like about tithing is it makes giving easy. It makes giving easy. Listen, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what makes giving easy? When it's simple math. Thank God he didn't ask for 7%. Right? He said, just give me 10%. It's a nice round number. All you got to do is move the decimal point over and you're good to go. Anybody can do that math. Right? Every dollar has a dime. That's what my dad used to say all the time. Every dollar has a dime. It's real easy to give. When it comes to tithing, it just makes giving easy. You don't even hardly have to think about it. It just comes right off the top. You're done. Then if you want to give an offering later, you got leftover, you want to give something else extra, you're more than welcome to. But nobody asks you to. That's just extra stuff. So with Perry and I, we give tithe right off the top. And then we also have missions giving that we give to. And we have other giving that we give to. Because we just got a little bit extra and we say, hey, let's just give some more away. And that's okay to do. But our tithe is first and our tithe is easy. Except when you're me and you mess it up. Believe it or not, I did mess it up. But I messed it up too high. And we noticed, you know what? We're not missing anything. Like we're over giving on our tithe and we're not missing anything. So we just kept it rolling. And we're just hoping that one day we're going to make, you know, get up to it. Like one day that's going to be our tithe. And that's what we're believing. That'll be awesome when it happens. So it makes giving easy. And the last thing is this. It was taught by Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you tithe on the smallest things, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus says this, put it back up there real quick. Jesus says this, you tithe on even the smallest thing that you got. So Pastor Gabriel hands out a bunch of cookies to everybody. You got a cookie, you broke off 10% of it, put it back in the offering. Please don't do that. Just eat the cookie. Be blessed. These cats were so hardcore legalistic, they were tithing on the cookie. Jesus says, yeah, you ought to do that, but don't neglect mercy and love and righteousness. Right? So Jesus says, you ought to tithe. That is something you ought to do. But don't neglect the other stuff. Don't act like because you tithe that now you're somebody special and you can just get away with whatever you want to get away with. Tithing is a matter of the heart. And if your heart's not right, your tithe's not right, in my opinion. Here's the second thing we got to do as far as the vision goes, as far as understanding of the plan. You got to set a budget. You got to set a budget. I'm not going to stay on this long, but here's the thing. If you don't take control of your finances will take control of you. If I don't tell this money where to go, it's going to go, and I won't know where it went. I don't know about you, but if I were to hand out these 20s right now, there are some of us in the room that if I gave you a 20, by tomorrow, you wouldn't be able to find it. Not because you lost it, but because you spent it on something, and you spent it so flippantly that you don't know where it went. Now, I'm not talking down to you because I would do the same thing. Look, to be real, I would take this to the bank and get it changed into a 50 and a 1 and a 10 because it's hard for me to break a 50. If I can ever get a 100, I don't break hundreds. But you give me a 20, a 10, or a 5, that joker's gone. And all I got to show for it is a pack of gum and some empty cans and bottles in my car. Non-alcoholic, of course. That sounded bad after I said it. I already got in trouble once for saying bad things. I got to keep my mouth in check. So I got to tell my money where to go. Part of our problem with our finances is we didn't have a budget. And because we didn't have a budget, we weren't paying attention to when money was coming in. And when we weren't paying attention when money was coming in, we also weren't paying attention to when money was going out. And whenever you set a budget in your life, it doesn't have to be Dave Ramsey, although you need Dave Ramsey. It doesn't have to be Dave Ramsey. It doesn't have to be down to the penny. Although that would be best, but you need to have some kind of parameters that you set. So every year at Christmas, Perry and I set a budget. And she goes over every year, buying me stuff. No. We set a budget for real. We set a budget. We said, this is what we're going to spend. Yeah, but my mama, well, I really love her and I want to spend. Nope. Mama's got, we got, you know, $25 to spend on your mama. That's all she gets. That's mean. No, that's a budget. Because if I overspend on her mama, then what's going to happen? Then I've got to underspend on something else, like my food. And I love my food more than I love her mama. Right? Not really. I hope she didn't listen to this. She didn't know how to use the internet. I'm good. You got to set a budget. You've got to set a parameter. You got to build a wall around your finances or it's going to get away. My parents have chickens. They don't just let those chickens run around. You know why? Something would get them. Or they would leave. They have a fence. They throw those chickens in the fence. You got money. Throw it in a fence. Put it somewhere where it's going to be safe and it's not going to just float away. Third thing is you got to get out of debt. Tim's like, yes. My boy Tim went and got himself a job. He graduated from UAB, got himself a job, and he said, his mama was like, now you can move out. You're getting paid lots of money. You can move out on your own. And Tim said, heck no, I can't. I'm going to pay off that student debt. I'm staying home. I will live with my mama until I'm 45, but I'm paying off my debts. You're going to be having grandbabies live at your house. My boy's going to be doing an addition to his mama's house so his grandbabies can live there. Proverbs chapter 6, I better keep going. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Then do this, my son, and save yourself. For if you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go and hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. In other words, he's saying, if you go into debt, if you go into some form of debt with your neighbor where your neighbor is over you in this, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, what he's saying is when you go into debt, get yourself out of debt as fast as you can. Work two jobs, three jobs, do whatever you got to do, but get out of debt. Why? Because the Bible already told us that the borrower is slave to the lender. And most of us can't control debt. Once debt starts, it just piles on and piles on and piles on. J.C. Penney, like the man J.C. Penney, he was like one of the last ones to allow credit cards to be used in his stores because he did not believe people needed to go into debt to buy his stuff. It's important for you to understand if you've gotten yourself into debt, get yourself out as quickly as possible. Perry and I were in debt. Not much. We were in debt. We had a vehicle that we were in debt over. We bought a vehicle and we were in debt over it. And Perry, I had surgery on my heart. And so I was out of work for a while and I was laid up in the bed for a while. And so I wasn't doing anything with our finances. And Perry had to control all of our finances. And she was secretly paying off our debt. And I don't know how she did it. I still don't know how you did it. But somehow she was getting money. She's probably stealing it from somebody. Somehow she was getting money. She was paying off our debt. And I went in the hospital in October. And by December, we were completely debt-free. Now, that wasn't easy. We had to tell our parents and our family, our brothers and sisters and all that. We had to tell them, this year, you're not getting much from us. You may not get anything from us. You'll get a hug and a smile and we will love you. But this year, we're getting ourselves out of debt. And we dumped our savings account. It's probably Dave Ramsey probably stroked for that one. We dumped our whole savings account. We dumped everything that we had. And we got ourselves completely debt-free in a matter of 2 months. But it was important to us to not be slaves to anybody. It was important to us to be free and not have to worry about money. You see the difference? Doesn't mean we had a lot of it. We were still a teacher and a youth pastor. But we didn't have to worry about money. It wasn't keeping us up at night. Why? Because we fought hard to get out of debt. I'm going to encourage you today. Fight hard to get yourself out of debt. Fight hard to get yourself out of debt. Do whatever it takes to get yourself out of debt. The last thing that you got to do in having a plan is you got to save some money. Proverbs chapter 6, same Proverbs chapter 6 we just said, says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. It's important for you to learn to save some money. Get yourself out of debt, that's important, but save some money. Part of our problem in our budget, part of the problem in our spending is that we don't save up. Can I tell you a secret today that's going to change your life? Something special happens every year on December 25th. It's called Christmas. It never changes. Every year, you're not going to believe this, every year it's on December 25th, every single time. Sometimes it's a Sunday, sometimes it's a Monday, but every year it's December 25th. Pastor, why are you saying that? Because here's what we do. We spend like we forgot Christmas was coming. We wait until December 24th, and we're at Walmart maxing out our credit card trying to buy toys for everybody and their grandmother. I don't know why your grandmother even needs toys. She's about to die. Well, she might be. I don't know. It's important for you to understand something. Christmas is coming. Start saving now. You're a little bit late. Start saving now. Save a little bit every month. Put $20 aside every month and say, whenever I get to December, whatever I've got in this account is all I'm going to spend for Christmas. I'm going to save now so that I can spend something later. Right? Put some money aside. Create an emergency fund. We always say that, people always say, well, I've got this credit card, Pastor, and it's my emergency fund. No, that's your going into debt fund. Save some money for an emergency. Perry and I set aside money for an emergency. You know what happened? Our AC went out. You know what I did? Wrote a check there. Why? Because I had that money saved up. Perry and I have been saving for a car. Now look, we don't drive nice cars, but her car is about to literally blow up. And I still make her drive it because it's nicer looking than my car and I'm a little bit prideful. For her sake. So what have we been doing? We've been saving money so that we can buy a car. Why? Because I want to pay cash for a car. I don't want to go into more debt if I don't have to. So I save, 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 save. And hopefully the end of this year, we're going to go write a check and get a car. Will it be brand new? Heck no, it won't be brand new. Will it be have a lot of miles? Probably. But will it be debt-free? Yes, it will be debt-free. And I won't have to worry about money. So save, plan for the future. That'll reduce your stress. Last thing I want to mention on the blueprint is this. You got to have courage. What do I need courage for when it comes to money? You need courage to forget the Joneses. You know who the Joneses are, don't you? The people we're all... Shane and Kisa, yeah. Some of y'all do know the Joneses, actually. You know the Joneses. The Joneses are the people next to you. The Joneses are the people in the room around you. The Joneses are the people that are your neighbors, and they always have nice stuff. The Joneses are the ones with the nice car and the nice clothes, and they're always going out to eat on Sundays. I don't even know how the Joneses afford to go out to eat every Sunday, but they do go out to eat every Sunday. And here's what we do sometimes, is we want to keep up with the Joneses. And so we want to do what the Joneses do without considering that they might have a higher paying job than you do. Without considering they might be in way more debt than you are. But we operate out of fear of what someone's going to think about us, and so we try our best to keep up with those Joneses. When I was at the beach, I was afraid of what the Joneses were going to think about me. And so I went into debt over some Red Bulls and some, you know, whatever, Twinkies. I don't know what I had at the time. Why? Because I had to keep up with the Joneses. I had to keep up my appearance. Even though those cats made way more money than me, I had to go into debt to keep up with them. Forget the Joneses. Have courage today. Courage is the opposite of being a coward. Coward is being led by fear. Courage is being led by faith. You need to have courage today to step out and say, I don't care if you go out to eat every single Sunday. I'm going home and eating a ham sandwich. And I love you, and I'll go to the restaurant, and I'll get water, and I'll sit and eat the free bread. But then I'm going home and eating a sandwich. Pastor, that would embarrass me. Well, then don't go there. Just eat the sandwich. It's okay. The other day I went, I told this story somewhere else. The other day I went to pick up my kids at school. Now, I've told you this before, my grandmother's dead. And when she died, she left me a Buick. And what's funny is, Perry and I, a while back, way like years ago, when we first started the church, I felt like God told me to give a car away. But I thought, you know what, I only got two cars. I don't know what we're going to do if I give a car away. And so I held on to my car, held on to my car, held on to my car. And then one of my cars started falling apart all the time. And I was like, probably should have given that car away whenever I was told to. And so later on, we gave away one of our cars, the one that wasn't completely falling apart. And it was a Buick. And so we gave our Buick away. And then a couple months later, God killed my grandmother and we got her Buick. I'm kidding. He didn't kill her. She died of old age. She was really, really old. She was like 90-something. So my grandmother died, when she died, we got her car, and it's this Buick Century, and it's parked out there, and it's not nice. It's not nice. Like, the little visors, they're dry rotted. They're dry rotted so bad that I had to put rubber bands up there to keep the stuff from falling in my eyes when I was driving. And you know the little stuff on the top? In the back, it fell down. Like, it's falling down. And sometimes when I look through my rearview mirror, I can't see the people behind me because I got this curtain hanging down in the back. And I was driving along one day, and the window just went down all by itself. I didn't even push a button. I pushed a button, and it just went, and the window just stayed down. So I had to go, and you know what I did? I had to get the window and pull it up, and then I had to get tape. And I had to tape up my window. So I'm driving around in this old Buick with tape on the window and a cassette tape player that I never can use because I don't have any cassette tapes. And I'm driving around, and I go to pick my kids up, and it's our first year putting our kids in trustful schools. And so I go to pick my kids up at Trustful, and I get in the car line. And when I get in the car line, I look to my right, and there's probably a $100,000 BMW parked right next to me in the line. And I got tape on my windows. I'm about to pick my kids up. And I look behind me through the little curtain, and I can see a Lexus behind me. I look to my left, and there's probably a $50,000 pickup truck tricked out. In front of me is like this nice Acura SUV. And my window's got tape on it. And my visors are falling apart, and my eyes, I can't see. And I just thought, God, I want really bad to keep up with the Joneses. But that's not what you've called me to do. I don't know how much debt they're in over that car, but I'm debt-free in this one. I'm debt-free in this car. So I kind of got over it, and I thought, okay, you're good. And then the next day, Perry's working at a school in Mountain Brook, and I don't do much in Mountain Brook. She called me one day. She said, hey, I left something at the house. Will you bring it to me at my school in Mountain Brook? You may not be from Birmingham, but my Buick has never been to Mountain Brook. It didn't know what to do. I'm driving my Buick to Mountain Brook, got my tape on my windows, got my visors falling in my eyeballs, got my curtain in the back. I'm driving through Mountain Brook. And I'm not kidding you, I've never seen one before in real life, except for on the internet and on TV. But a Lamborghini pulled out. I was like, what? And then a Porsche drove past me on this side. I couldn't see him because of the tape on the window. I pulled up in the parking lot at the elementary school, and what's sitting in there? A Mercedes-Benz sports car. I parked way at the end of the parking lot. Tried to drive up in the woods, but I couldn't get up in there real good because it's a Buick. I ran in, threw the stuff in there, said, give that to my wife. No, give it to Perry Wright. I'm not related to her. I ran back out. I didn't want to embarrass her. Ran back out, jumped in the Buick, got out of there as fast as I could, just hoping I wouldn't get pulled over and people would think I'm some kind of criminal in my Buick in Mountain Brook. What's the point, Pastor? The point is, I can covet other people's stuff all I want, but it's just going to add stress to my life. Exodus chapter 20 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. I like that verse because it sounds like God got to talking and he's like listing stuff out, and then finally God was like, just anything. Just don't covet anything. Just stop. Just quit coveting altogether. Why? Because that's what we do. We keep up with the Joneses. We wreck our lives. We allow somebody else's stuff to dictate our future because we're trying to be like them. Yeah, but Pastor, everybody else at my job has this kind of car. Everybody else at my job wears these kind of clothes. When I was a kid, I moved to the United States from Guatemala. Didn't know anything about fashion or style or what everybody wore. And I remember getting here and I had blue jeans with holes in them. Back then it wasn't cool, now it is. Now you buy them that way, but back then you didn't. I just wore my knees out and I just had holes in my jeans. I had a big old baggy sweater. I looked like Nirvana before Nirvana looked like Nirvana. And so I'm walking on my big baggy sweater with my knees blown out, and everybody else had on khaki shorts with a duck head shirt and little buck shoes. And then there was me in the class picture that looked like the pothead in fifth grade. And I was like, man. And I thought I had to keep up with the Joneses. So you know what I did? I begged my mother, please buy me some khaki shorts, a duck head shirt, and some buck shoes. And she did. And I remember walking into class and everybody saying, whoa, look at you. And it didn't change one thing about my life. I didn't make one new friend because of it. My life was not better because of it. Keeping up with the Joneses won't do anything but force you to spend what you don't have. When we covet, this is a good thought. Listen to this. When we covet, we become ungrateful and we plant a root of bitterness in our own heart. When I covet, I become ungrateful for what I've already got. And I plant a root of bitterness in my own heart towards God. Because God, why didn't you give me? Why didn't you give me the BMW or the Lexus? God, why didn't you give me the nice clothes? Why didn't you give me the nice house? When we covet, and all of a sudden that bitterness gets down into us, then we stop sowing and reaping altogether. Because now I've got to spend that money on buying more stuff. Let me close this out this morning with this last thing. Nehemiah, we're going to go back to Nehemiah, this last part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, it's not on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 3 is the worst chapter in the book of Nehemiah. People keep coming up to me saying, Pastor, why did God put Nehemiah chapter 3 in there? Because all it says is Jobab built this part of the wall and Azaz built this part of the wall. I wish they would have had normal names, but they didn't. And so-and-so built this part of the wall, and this guy built this part of the wall, and it's just a whole chapter of who did what. And I got to thinking, that, you know what? Nehemiah gets credit for building the walls. It's his name that's on the front of the book. But it was those individuals working together that got the job done. They built the walls of Jerusalem in a month and a half because they worked together and got the job done. When it comes to your finances, when it comes to the church, it's us working together to get the job done. It's never about the one rich guy in the church, and I'm so thankful. There was a time in our church when we were struggling financially, and every so often we'd have some rich person drop a big check, and we were just, woo, thank you, Jesus, we made it through the month, you know? Right now, our church is at the healthiest it's ever been financially. And we'll have some Sundays where I'll go in and I'll ask Beverly or Wendy, I'll say, hey, what was the offering like? They'll say, Pastor, it's the biggest offering we've had in 2 months. I'm like, wow, was there like a real big check in there? Nope, everybody gave. Just everybody gave. Just everybody contributed something. Everybody just did their part. That's what I like about the tithe. It's 10%, doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. 10% is 10%. And when people give, when we all work together, we can accomplish great things. And so I just wanted to say that because I want you to know that because we all work together today in this place, we do great stuff. And I appreciate it. I appreciate what you do. Acts, the book of Acts tells the story of a church. It says they all worked together. They all shared it and had everything in common. They all pulled the same direction on the rope. And when they did, the Bible says that's when miracles and signs and wonders and salvation begin to happen, was when they began to be generous with each other. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Matter of fact, why don't you stand up with me? Just go on and stand up. We got to go. Kids ministry is going to be mad at me today. Heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. Nothing spiritual about this part. I want you to focus on you for just a second. Throughout this whole story about money and finances and tithing and sowing and reaping, there's been something that may have been mulling over in your heart. And it was this idea that at the end of the day, no matter what we talked about, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to give your heart to Jesus today. Can I tell you something? God was the first to tithe. The Bible says while we were still sinners, God sent His Son to die. He sowed Jesus into the ground, literally. But the harvest wasn't just Jesus coming back from the dead. The harvest is you and me living for Him, giving our lives to Him. That's why I tithe. I tithe because God loves me. I tithe because God was willing to give up His most precious firstborn for me. And today, if you need to accept the love of that Savior, if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you need to accept Him and have a relationship with Him. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I just want you to slip your hand up and put it right back down. Nobody's looking. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Okay. Why don't we say this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I accept your gift, the gift of your life, so that I can live. You died and were buried and were resurrected so that I could find life and life more abundant. Today I give you my heart and I give you my life. Lead me, guide me, and direct my every step. In Jesus' name. Now there may be some of you today before we leave, you're saying, Pastor, I'm struggling with my money today. I'm not struggling to have it. I got some. I'm just struggling to deal with it. I'm struggling to be smart with it. And it's beginning to consume me. I'm beginning to be worried about finances. Maybe some of you are young and you're thinking ahead. You got to pay for this. You got to pay for that. You're going to get married one day. And finances has become a worry for you. And Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about it. I don't want you to have anxiety. I don't want you to fall apart. If that's you today, I would love to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up and say, money has become a worry to me? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, lots of us. Would you just put your hand over your heart and let me pray over you today. Lord, I just love you and I thank you for every person in this room, God, as we begin to just even pray for ourselves, God, and we begin to give our worry and our fear to you. God, I pray right now that as we begin to establish some things, God, I pray that you help us to build some things up in our life that will take the worry away. We don't ever want to worry about money again. God, we don't want to become slaves to mammon. We don't want to become a slave to riches, to wealth, to material gain. God, just because the world tells us we need it, just because the Joneses have it, doesn't mean that we've got to do it. God, I pray today that you would help us to stop worrying. Help us today to put our money in your hands first and allow you to do a work in our lives. Transform our hearts. Transform our minds today to get out of the mentality that we're just waiting on a check in the mail when we should be sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. Let that become the core of who we are. God, I pray that you would put that in us today and help us to walk out of this place victorious. Help us to walk out of this place in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.